So one day there was a man who was in discussion with the Lord, and the Lord gave him a task and said, "Look, what I'd like you to do is to take this cart up to the top of this hill for me. That's what I'd like you to do for me today." And so the man says, "Of course, Lord, I'd happily do that for you." And so he gets the cart and he starts his journey up towards the top of the hill. After a little while, he comes across a friend, and his friend comes up to him and says, "Ah, I see you're going up the hill for the Lord, and you've got a cart. Would you mind just taking this small bag of stones up the hill for me, and to take those for me? That would be wonderful." And the friend says, "Of course, yeah, I'll take those up the hill for you." A little while later, he comes across another friend, and his friend says, "Look, I've got this big sack of stones which I really need to take to the top of the hill. Would you mind taking these for me?" And the man says, "No, of course, not at all. I'll take those up for you. Put them on the cart and I'll take them up to the top of the hill for you." Now it's getting towards the end of the day. It's been a hot day. He's a bit tired and it's getting steeper and the hill's getting steeper. A lot steeper than he imagined, actually. And he came across this final friend. And this friend had a huge stone that he wanted to take to the top of the hill. And he said, "Look, please, would you take this stone to the top of the hill for me?" And the guy says, "Well, I'm almost there. I'm really tired. But I'll try. I'll put it on and let's see if we can get to the top of the hill. I'll take that up for you. Of course I will." And he gets to the end of the day and he's almost at the top of the hill and he's huffing and panting and he's exhausted, having walked all day with this cart and these three types of rocks. And he gets to the end of the day and he meets the Lord again, and he meets the Lord at the top of the hill. He said, "Lord, I'm absolutely exhausted. Why did you give me so much work to do? I'm so tired now." And the Lord said, "Well, I don't know why you're so tired. I only asked you to take the cart up the hill." Some of us, in fact, if not all of us, have lived very busy lives. It's part of our culture, isn't it, in today's world. 50, 60, 70, maybe 80-hour weeks, then a commute on top of that, and we're tired. Maybe a bit burnt out. And then on top of that, God expects us to help grow his kingdom, help to get involved in the church. And I don't know if there's any truth surveys that you read online, so take this with a pinch of salt. But I've heard this a couple of times now, where apparently most of us, at some point in the week, reach just capacity with our ability to read email anymore. We just get to that point and say, "Look, I can't take any more email. I can't take any more information. I can't take any more in. I just need a break. I need to stop. I need to be still. I need to just get away and be by myself, or just to have some peace and quiet." Such a busy world we live in. I think most of us are probably operating at capacity most of the time. And if you think of a rev counter on a car, you know, as it gets to the red at the end, when you get to 6 or maybe 7,000 revs per minute, you know, the rev counter starts shaking, doesn't it, like it does maybe in films or in cartoons. How often do we find ourselves in that red zone, living frantic lives? And so this morning I want us to challenge ourselves to listen to God, to take some time, and to receive what he wants to give us. Just the cart, it may be. Some of us are maybe pulling more than we should, more than just the cart. And it's really important that as we slow down and we listen to what God does give us, that we then listen to the instructions very carefully as well. Because if we don't slow down, if we don't listen to what God wants to give us, and we don't listen to those instructions carefully, we're just going to end up putting more pressure on ourselves and being less and less effective in our daily lives and in our commitments to the church. And so we're going to look at the spiritual gifts today. We're going to look at the grace that God gives the gifts with. We're going to look at the actual gifts themselves, and we're going to look at a guide. So you've got a proper sermon this morning. You've got 3 points, and they all begin with the same letter. So you've got the grace, the gifts, and the guide. And so let's think about this morning. Let's think about the grace. Here it says, if you've got your Bibles open, with Corinthians 1 to 11. I'm not going to read it all now, but just verses 1 to 4. What I want to talk to you about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked out in our lives. This is a complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing. just doing it because everyone else did it. It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using our heads. You know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say Jesus be damned, nor would anyone be inclined to say Jesus is Master without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. So God gives these gifts. There's another passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul is again talking about gifts. And here, the word for gifts is charis, and in the Greek that means a grace. God literally gives grace. That's what He gives us in the gifts. There are different types of graces that God gives us. So the grace that is gifted according to the measure of Christ, or as this translation says on the screens, but to each one of us, grace, that's charis, has been given as Christ has apportioned it. What that's actually saying is it's according to Christ's measure that these gifts are given. In other words, that the spiritual gifts God gives us are literally from out of this world. That means that a spiritual gift, a spiritual grace, if you like, is something different to a natural talent. This isn't something that we earn by human merit or by talent. It's imparted by the Spirit. It's different to something natural. It's supernatural. It's given to us by the Spirit according to Christ's gift. And they're given for meaningful service. For meaningful service in the church and in building the kingdom of God. And I want us to think about the importance of this point about grace. Because it's all about grace. We say that a lot, don't we, sometimes? That it's all about grace. And it really is. See, God's kingdom isn't built on human wisdom or on human talent or on status or on fame or how good-looking you are or anything like that. God's kingdom is built by grace, Him giving gifts to His people that they may use those gifts to grow each other, to grow the community, to grow the church. God gives the gifts and He orchestrates the gifts as well. Which means that protects us from saying, hey, look what I can do. Look how gifted I am. Look how talented I am. Look how amazing I can do things. It protects us against any of that, puffing ourselves up and thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. See, when we rely on our own gifts, it says, hey, look what I can do. But when we rely on God's grace, it says, hey, look what God can do. Human beings, they build empires, whereas God empowers humans. And He does that by grace. Look at verse 11 here in your Bibles. And He says, all these, that's the gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. God gives the gifts by grace. We don't earn them. We simply receive them. And just as we were to receive a present, you need an empty hand, don't you, to receive a present. You hold out your hands and you simply say, Lord, please would you help me to receive what it is you want to give me. And then we obey Him with what He's entrusted to us. It's all about grace. So that's the grace. Spiritual gifts are gifts from Christ that are literally out of this world. Now let's look at those gifts in a bit more detail. We won't look these up now, but there's four lists in the New Testament. Romans 12, there's two in this passage that we had read today in 1 Corinthians, and there's another list in Ephesians 4. Just for your information, you can look at those up later in the week. It makes for quite an interesting Bible study. But there's 29 gifts listed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, with lots of overlap. There's quite a lot of overlap in the lists. And if you reduce them down, I think there's about 20. Only prophecy is mentioned in all four of those lists. And arguably, all of the gifts, with the exception of private tongues, are to be used for growing people in the knowledge of Christ, to grow Christ-likeness in us, to grow the community. That's why they're given. They're for corporate edification. And it's not necessarily an exhaustive list. which is why I chose the Exodus passage for the first reading, where God, I love that reading, don't you, where God fills Bezalel with his Holy Spirit for all kinds of craftsmanship, artistic work, for work with precious stones and metals, for carving, and he empowers them with his Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill those duties and that artistic work. So the list we have in the New Testament may not even be exhaustive. There could be others as well. And the New Testament divides them up into two kind of categories: divine revelation and maybe divine demonstration. That's what theologians like to kind of divide them up to. And we'll have just a little look at these in detail because I think it's important. Remember, though, there's lots of overlap between the definitions, and some of the gifts weave into one another and that kind of thing. But you can have fun coming up with your own definitions if you like. So first of all, there's a word of, think about divine revelation. Let's just look at the passage first before we look at them in more detail. So here they are listed. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. Another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. So as theologians, as they do, like to divide things up, they kind of put them this way in terms of divine revelation: words of wisdom and faith and prophecy, divine revelation. And I guess when we, in different circles, different denominations, they've emphasized and they use different language sometimes for the describing the different gifts. So you may be familiar with the language of pictures, God speaking in pictures, or words of knowledge. A word of wisdom. They could all well be the same thing. And I think what's interesting about this is that it's a wisdom beyond human knowledge. It's a wisdom beyond life experience. So if you think about Jesus when he's cornered by the Jewish authorities and they tell him, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus is caught in a very, very difficult circumstance, because if he says, yes, we should pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to upset the Jewish authorities and nationalists. And if he says he doesn't pay taxes to Caesar, then he's going to be in trouble with the Romans. And so I think here's a good example of how just the wisdom that God shows at this particular moment through Jesus. And Jesus says, pass me a coin. Whose face is it on the coin? And it's Caesar's face. And he says, doesn't he, to everyone's astonishment, thinking that they'd caught him out this time. You know, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. A moment of real wisdom that still makes us marvel to this day. So a word of wisdom, it's a wisdom beyond human knowledge, a wisdom beyond what we could manufacture for ourselves. As we think about faith, again, this is maybe a divine encouragement or divine empowerment to either enter a situation or alter a situation that may be impossible. Think about the context of the New Testament, where many were martyred for their faith. You know, the gift of faith enabled people to keep on naming the name of Jesus even through times of torture. They were able to have faith right until the very end. As many of our brothers and sisters around the world, as we prayed today, didn't we? Mel prayed, you know, the persecuted church. God gives faith to enable people to live through those difficult situations. And a quick look at prophecy. Again, there's a whole range of ways we could define prophecy. What we're doing at the moment, some people would see preaching as a prophetic thing. Sometimes it's the ability to proclaim the gospel, maybe with a friend, that God speaks through us and enables us to share the gospel with a friend. Another type of prophecy. And sometimes it can be an ability just to speak God's purposes into a particular situation, what we call forth telling with a TH on the end, speaking a particular word into a situation. And of course, as we know from Scripture too, there's something about the future, maybe hope for the future, that comes with prophecy too. So those are the kinds of gifts that are around divine revelation. And let's think about divine demonstration that are listed here. So I don't want to go too much into tongues. Seems to be a private tongue, which is either people able to speak in an untaught natural language, or perhaps an angelic language that helps us to relate better with God. Perhaps when we've run out of things to say, we can sometimes speak in tongues. And then there's a corporate setting of tongues where someone may stand up and give a word in a totally foreign language to them. They've never learnt it. And then someone else may stand up and give an interpretation to those tongues. Again, with a specific message from God to a particular community. There's healings and miracles. Recommend a really good book to you. It's called The Heavenly Man. Brilliant read. It's about a Chinese Christian, Brother Yun, who is born out in China and lives through terrible persecution. And the amount of amazing things that God does in his life are just really, really inspiring. It's one of the most inspiring books I've ever read. I really encourage you to get it and read it. The Heavenly Man. Put that on your reading list. Just amazing stories about how God has done, rescued him and saved him so that he could grow the church in China. And then finally, discerning spirits, which is just this, again, supernatural ability to maybe get behind the truth, behind what's maybe influencing people. So that's a quick look at what they might be. So why does God give us these gifts? Well, they're given so that we grow up in Christ, to become unified and to grow in maturity, unity and maturity. Let's have a look at unity. Again, we can go back to verse 4 of chapter 12. Just have a look here as I read through. I've emphasized them in red here, just how much unity flows through this passage. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. And as we go through, by the same Spirit, other gifts, by the same Spirit, other gifts of healing, by that one Spirit. All of these, look at verse 11 at the very bottom, are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This real emphasis on unity all the way through the passage. And of course, then we come to the famous passage in verse 12, where he's talking about that analogy of the body, one body, that metaphor. And so I think I just want to focus on that body now, just as we come to think about the gifts in terms of unity. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I was talking about that when we're born again, we put our faith in Christ, and we're born again of the Spirit, our kind of spiritual DNA, if you like, gets woven in with Christ's DNA. We become one with Christ. And therefore, all of us gathered here today who name the name of Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we share the same DNA. We are brothers and sisters, as we'd often call ourselves. And that's amazing. You know, we share the same spiritual DNA. Maybe you remember in John 16, Jesus prays, doesn't he? He says, I pray that I might be in them and they may be in us. It's a wonderful sense of togetherness with profound bonds of love. So this whole passage is really talking about unity. The gifts aren't an end to themselves. They're given so that we become unified, which can be challenging because we can be an odd bunch sometimes, can't we? I know I have my quirks. I know some of you have your quirks. But God gives these gifts precisely for us to grow together, to grow in unity. Look at verse 12. Just as one body through one, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew, Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. And then let's look at maturity. So here, if we just flip over the page with me, if you've got your Bibles open to chapter 14, so in chapter 13, he says, look, regardless of whatever gifts you've got, just do everything in the name of love. Do stuff that loves one another, that encourages one another. That's what chapter 13 is basically about. And then he comes on to chapter 14. And this is, again, look, he's talked about the body. We're to be unified and to use these gifts to build unity. But then we use them as well to help us grow in maturity. And so here he says in chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. And here's the important part. but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So it's given here in verse 12 as well. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. In other words, how do we use our gifts to build maturity in each other, to grow in Christ-likeness? So we've looked at the grace with which God gives gifts. We've looked at the gifts themselves, and we've looked at why the gifts are given. Now we're going to look at how to use them. We saw that the gifts were given to build unity and maturity. So you were born again so that God could give you gifts to grow his community and to grow yourself as well in that process. And the gifts are given without any sense of hierarchy, really. And there is different types of leadership, of course there are. But in terms of the corporate body, we're here to encourage one another and build each other up in Christ. And if you think about the context in Corinth, this church was in a complete mess. You had really high-flying type people in the community. You had slaves, all kinds of... It was just a messed up place doing messed up things in a messed up way. Loads of hierarchies. They even had people sitting in different places for when they received the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. That's how divided they were. You think about that context, and I thought a good analogy for this is like the orchestra. And any musicians here who've ever played in an orchestra will know about the hierarchy that goes on in an orchestra. So if you're a first violinist, you're like top dog. You're like the best musicians there. If you're second violin, you're not quite as good as the first violins. And if you're a viola player, well, heaven help you. It's the same in the brass section. You know, the trumpets get given all the glory when they play. If you're a trombone player, okay, it's not quite as hard as a trumpet, is it? And then if you're a tuba player, well, then you're really in for a hard time. And Paul's saying, look, don't be like that. That's not how the gifts are there to work. You know, you can't have first violins just playing on their own, because then you're not going to have any brass, you're not going to have any woodwind. You need each other. You all have different gifts you bring. And it's God who orchestrates them. He's like the conductor who brings in the right people at the right time to make sure that they're doing what God has called them to do. So let's not get caught up. Again, that's why I labored grace at the beginning. Everything is by the grace of God. It's not by our efforts alone. And he orchestrates those gifts. And this means two things for us. It means that you are deeply valuable, not only to God, but to the community. You have a unique contribution to bring to the community. And I pray that you really understand that today. You are totally unique, and we need you to be you. And we need you to do what only you can do, because otherwise the rest of the body is impoverished. I want to share another story with you. So there's a fish, a rabbit, an eagle, and a squirrel. And they decide that they want to start a school. And they try to decide what the curriculum's going to be. And the fish says to them all, look, I think swimming is clearly the most important subject that needs to go onto the curriculum. And then the rabbit says, no, it's digging. Digging is what it's all about. You've got to dig. That's what life's all about, so that must go into the curriculum. The eagle says, no, surely it's flying. Flying is just the most amazing thing. That's what we need to teach, that everyone can experience flying. And the squirrel says, no, I just love running up and down trees. Trees are amazing. That's what it's all about. So then they decide, okay, well, look, clearly all of our subjects are really, really important to teach. So why don't we teach them all? And it'd be really good if we could get some experience and we could all just, everybody learns everybody's gifts, and that would be wonderful. So the fish says, okay, great. So he takes a flying leap out of the water and tries to fly. And he doesn't get very far, and he lands on the ground, and he starts to suffocate, nearly dying. Thankfully, his friends are good friends, and they help him back into the water. Then the rabbit has a go at climbing. He says, right, okay, I'm going to run up the tree. He gets quite high, and then he falls down, and he breaks his leg. So not only can he can't climb trees now, he can't dig anymore. And then the eagle says, okay, well, look, I'll have a go at digging. And it uses its wings and its beak, and it tries to dig into the ground, and it damages its wings. So no longer can it dig anymore. Now the eagle can't fly. And then the squirrel says, okay, well, look, I'll give swimming a go. And it jumps in, and he begins to drown. You get the point. The point is that each one of us has unique gifts, and God wants to give us those gifts for us to be able to use those gifts to contribute to the greater whole. He doesn't give everyone all of the gifts. He gives everyone at least one gift, and we're there to use them to build up the whole body. And so the rest of the body, if you don't know what your gift is or how to use it, is going to be deeply impoverished if we don't know that. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. This is exactly why Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. Let's look at just another short bit as we come to a close. Verse 26 of chapter 12 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. It's amazing how just one missing tooth can affect a whole smile. Or if you've ever had toothache, how debilitating it is for the rest of the body. It just wipes us out altogether, isn't it? Just a small part of the body. If it's not functioning well, if it's not healthy, if it's not doing what it's supposed to, can affect the whole of the rest of the body. So it's really important that each one of us knows what God is calling us to do and how we're to go about it. And just to finish, we're going to think about just how we identify a gift and how we implement them. So if we look just at identifying and implementing one, I believe that everyone has a gift. And if you don't know what yours is, ask. Let's look at verses 4 and 6. You can pray about it as we go through. Here it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. You know, if you don't know what your gift is, then start praying about it. In James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given them. One good tool is the network book. I'm going to start a new tradition in Christ Church. We did this at St. Paul's, which the first person with their hands up gets a free copy of the book when you'd like that. So who would like a copy of this book? There we go. Rob, your hand was up first. So the network course is a really good course that helps us to identify our gifts. And you can pray that through with a small group leader. There's a little survey you can do in there, which begins to point you in the right direction of what your gifts may be. I've ordered some more at the back. I'm afraid I can't give them all away. But if you'd like one and you're not sure what your gift is, please do take one. And go away and pray about it and seek God's guidance on it. Pray about it. Talk to a small group leader. That's a good way. Or just pray through those Bible passages I mentioned, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, and just see if God maybe stirs your heart. And then finally, let's think about how we implement the gifts. Just a couple of tests, really. Test the gifts against Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture. He inspired Scripture. So he's never going to tell you to do something that's contrary to Scripture. He's not going to tell you to go and murder or lie or have an affair. If you're thinking about that, I can guarantee you that's not from the Spirit. No, it will always be in line with Scripture. And then, if you're still unsure, maybe go and talk to a mature believer and test it. And ask yourself the question, if I think I've had a prompting from God, and that maybe he's got a message for someone, well, just go and test it to yourself quietly and pray, is this going to build them up in Christ? Is this going to encourage them? Is it going to strengthen them? Is it going to bring about unity? Is it going to build this person up in Christ-likeness? And if it's not, then maybe I'll encourage you to think again. And maybe go and talk to a mature believer about it and say, look, I've been praying about this person and maybe there's a message that God just wants to encourage them. What do you think? Weigh it up and test it. I often say, I just caveat it like this and say, look, I think I may have a picture. It might just be me, and it probably is just me, but I just offer it to you, and you go away and you weigh it up and think about it. It's not necessarily a word of the Lord, but I just offer it to you to go away and think about in your own prayer time. It doesn't have to be an intense thing. I just want to leave you with this verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil.